John chapter number 1. So last week we finished through the book of Ephesians, and so tonight we're going to start through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I hope you enjoy these Bible studies. I know I do. I hope you guys do as well. Now, by way of introduction here, I just wanted to mention just very briefly. So we obviously have the four Gospels, right? You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you study, you'll see that the book of Matthew was written mainly to Jews to show Jesus as king, okay, as king. Then you have the book of Mark, which was mainly written to show Jesus as a servant, all right? And then you have the book of Luke, which was written mainly to show Jesus as a man, or the Son of Man. In fact, the Son of Man is a quote from the book of Daniel and identified Jesus as the Messiah, okay? And then, of course, the book of John, where we're going to be at, was written to show mainly Jesus' deity, which means he is God in the flesh, okay? So the deity of Jesus Christ. And then, so let's start with verse 1 and 2 here, and then we'll fill in your blanks there. So John chapter number 1, starting in verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." All right, so let's look at our sheet there. So it says verses 1 and 2 tells us, so the whole sheet as a whole is identifying characteristics of Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus is number 1, eternal. He's eternal. Eternal. Because it says in the beginning was the Word. Right? Now, Mormons teach that he was born, or, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he was born. He wasn't born. Yeah, he was born in a manger, right? But he always existed, all right? So Jesus is eternal. Number two, he is the Word, capital W, Word. Notice in your Bible there, it's capital W, Word. And then number three, he is God. He is God. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked too far, but I do want to give you this information. Hold your place in your Bible. Turn to 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 5. I want to give you a little bit of information. This may be kind of in the weeds here, but I think, it, you know, as I was studying, I'm like, you know, I feel like this is needed information. Okay, so go to 1 John, chapter number 5, and I want to share a few things with you here. There's nothing to write in your questions here, but just some information. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. So I'll give you a moment. Obviously, the writer is the same person, the Apostle John. He's writing 1 John chapter number 5, verse 7 says this: "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," notice capital W, "and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, why am I bringing that up? Well, because if you've studied Bible history, okay, manuscript history at all, the King James Bible has this verse, but all the other versions do not. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. If you know, and if you didn't, let me explain where it comes from. And why am I dreading? You're like, oh, we're a King James Bible believer. You know, Pastor Kurt, we don't need to cover this. Well, I appreciate that, and I'm a King James Bible believer, but you need to know why you are. And if you come across somebody that says, well, did you know that in the oldest manuscripts, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 wasn't even there? Did you know that? Did you know that Erasmus, when he made his first Greek New Testament, it didn't contain 1 John 5, 7? So they added it afterwards. And you, a King James Bible believer, be like, oh, man, my faith is shaken. I don't know why I believe the King James Bible anymore. You're right. Maybe I'll go to the NIV. Well, I don't want you to do that, okay? So that's why I'm giving you this information, okay? I hope you guys understood I was being sarcastic there. Not giving my position, all right? Here's what you need to understand. So, of course, if you've ever heard the word textus receptus, right? That's the Greek New Testament that the King James Bible is translated from. And the first person to write the whole New Testament in Greek was a guy named Erasmus, okay? If this rings any bells or if you're like, I've never heard any of this, well, hopefully it's interesting to you, okay? But anyways, Erasmus, he created the first Greek New Testament text that didn't have 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And people then who are against the King James Bible say, see, the first one wasn't there. So the older manuscripts didn't have it. The newer ones added it. Therefore, it shouldn't be there. They have a big fancy word for it. It's called the Johannine comma, is the big fancy word that they have for it. But let me explain why Erasmus then added it later in his text. Okay? Two reasons. Number one, he said, if you can prove that they were in the original manuscripts, then I'll add it. So the manuscripts that he had didn't have it. But let me explain, okay? If you take your hymnal and you turn over to some of the songs, you'll notice there's Bible verses quoted at the top, right? Okay. Well, obviously, the people against God's word were trying to constantly demolish and get rid of God's word, okay? And the original manuscripts didn't exist. Like, they don't exist. They haven't for lots and lots of years. So how do we know what we have? Well, first of all, we have to believe that God can, if God is powerful enough to use sinful man to write the very words that he wants us to have, we have to believe that he's powerful enough to preserve the words that he wants us to have. Amen? I hope everybody agrees there, right? God is powerful enough to create the universe. He's powerful enough to preserve the words that he wants us to have. And I believe that's in the King James Bible. Now, here's my point. Erasmus didn't find it in the manuscripts that he had because a lot of them were being destroyed. The enemies of God were constantly trying to destroy. They were persecuting Christians. You guys know this, right, from history? They were killing Christians. They were getting rid of the manuscripts that they had. So they were being scattered and all that kind of stuff. Okay? So, here's what happened. They brought evidence to Erasmus and showed that through not only songbooks, okay, but other things. So let me give an example. Let me just put years to it. He wrote his Greek New Testament in the 1500s, okay? But let's go back to like the year 300 AD. Let's say those manuscripts were all destroyed, okay? But then in the year 1200 AD, somebody finds a songbook from the year 300. Are you guys following me? And in the songbook that was from the year 300, it had 1 John 5:7. Don't you think that's evidence that 1 John 5:7 was there in 300 AD? Yes. And that's what happened. So that's why Erasmus, through not the direct manuscripts, because they were destroyed, okay, but through other evidences, like songbooks that had verses quoted, and, by the way, other early church fathers who quoted these scriptures, so they weren't direct manuscripts. It was like quoting or putting the verse, you know. Like, this isn't the Bible, correct? But it has the Bible quoted. So that was the evidence that Erasmus had, and that's why in his future editions of the Greek New Testament, he included 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Okay, I just wanted to put that out there. I hope that didn't confuse the heck out of you. Okay, but I wanted to share that with you because if you have, I don't know how you guys are, but I have lots and lots of conversations. I'm a pastor, right? You guys know God burns, you know, this wanting to study his word and talk about it with others burns inside of me, as Jeremiah says, right? And so I can't shut up about it, right? So I have conversations with people all the time. And because of that, I went to public high school. I went to public college. I teach at public schools. So I have conversations with people all the time who don't believe God's word, and they question it like crazy. So I have to make sure I know my stuff, all right? So I hope that helps you. If you've never heard that, well, then good, you know. But I just wanted to say that in case anybody... Okay, let me give you another example of where people try and trip you up. If I say I believe the King James Bible 1611 is what I hold in my hands, that's accurate to say that. But did you know that this isn't the 1611 version that any of us hold? They did go through some revisions. And so people will try and trip you up and say, oh, you're a King James Bible believer? Which version? You're like, what do you mean? And if you don't know, you'll get tripped up and you'll be like, oh, my faith is shaken. Like, you might get your faith shaken if you didn't know. So let me give you an example. When they wrote in 1611, the type that they wrote it in was hard to read, like Gothic script. Like, that's an actual word for, you know, for text, okay? Like squiggly S's and the F's didn't look right. It looked different in 1611. So later on, they standardized the type, okay? So that's why, you know, for example, you might use... Is anybody in here use Word, Microsoft Word? And you know how you can change the font on there? Okay, so if you had one printing and then you changed the font, but everything was exactly the same, that's technically a new edition, but it's exactly the same as the master copy. Okay, are you guys following me? Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yeah. And then they standardize spelling as well. Like, for example, the word should, S-H-O-U-L-D. Well, back then, they would have an E on the end of it. But then they standardized spelling, like, oh, should shouldn't have an E. So then they reprinted it. But is it the word should? Yes, every word of God is pure, right? Like, it's the same word. It's the same word, all right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Right, yeah, yeah. They make them italicized. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, add to God's word. Absolutely. And so, church, I hope I'm making myself clear. If it's confusing, I apologize. Let me reiterate. 100%, we have the 1611 King James Bible right here. But when people say you don't, it's because they're trying to trick you, is what it is. If they changed they took an E off the word should, that's not, that didn't change the version, okay? And they'll be like, oh, 7,368 changes from version 1 to version 2. You're like, okay, and that's because that's how many words took the E off or something, right? So they make it sound, they manipulate the data to try and make it sound like they made these changes. But the version we have is exactly like 1611, just with standardized spelling and different typing, okay? Because if you read a 1611 version, the F's and the F, you would be like, what is that word? it looks weird. But again, it is the 1611 version that we have. And so why did I bring all that up? I brought that up because John is talking about in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 1 John 5:7, it uses that capital W word that says, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So do you see how they're tied? Not only is it the same writer, John, but you see the capital W word in 1 John 5:7 as well. That's why I was tying them together. Because you guys remember when I said I study the Bible, what do? A lot of times I look up the word, no pun intended. I mean, like I look up whatever word it is, and then I look to see where it's listed. And does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Okay, let's go on. Any questions, by the way? Yeah, brother. How many versions of the King James? Well, the King James, there's revisions, not versions, but revisions. Yeah, like I said, the 1611. People, this is technically a 17, oh man, what year is it? 1737. I don't know the exact year. Technically what we have is like a 1737 or whatever year it was. But it matches the 1611. It just has standardized spelling. Because, see, back in 1611, somebody in Oxford would spell the word should with an E, whereas in Cambridge, they spelled it without an E. So it was the same word, but they spelled it different. So then what they did is they came together and they standardized how to spell words, and that's all they did is fix some spellings and things like that. Exactly. It's not a different version. It's a revision. But exactly. And this is a 1611. What you have is a 1611 version. It just looks different because they standardized the spelling, changed the font, and all that. Because you got to keep in mind, they didn't have computers like we have today. So for them to change the spelling on some of these words, they'd have to reset let me reset that letter, reset that letter, reset that letter, reset that letter, and then reprint it. So they called it a new printing, a new edition, but it was just, changing the spelling. Oh, yeah, people who don't use the King James Bible, that's what they'll say. I've even had a friend of mine who was like, his entire faith was shaken. He was a King James Bible believer guy. I played softball with him, right? And then he had a conversation with somebody, and they said, I'm a King James Bible believer. And then that person said, oh, which one? The 1611, the 1728, or the, you know, whatever. And this guy was like shaken to his core. I had never heard that. And so I explained to him the difference, and then he felt a whole lot better. So that's why I'm bringing it up, because if you've never heard that and somebody brought it up to you, it might shake you to your core without knowing what they're talking about. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Well, in the future, maybe I'll do a whole lesson on that, but let me boil it down to this. The manuscripts that the King James Bible believer people translated from were found at Antioch, okay, which is in Syria, which, if you know your Bible, Christians were called Christians first at Antioch, okay? And Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out of Antioch. So the transcripts that the King James Bible translators had were transcripts found from Antioch. The other versions of the Bible, all of the other ones, without exception, except the New King James kind of mixes them, okay? But without exception, all the other versions use the manuscripts found at Alexandria, Egypt. Now, what do we know about Egypt? Is that a center of Christianity? No, never has been, right? What do we know when we read the Bible? Is that a center of Christianity? No, Egypt was not. So if you find manuscripts at Alexandria and manuscripts at Antioch and they don't agree with each other, which one are you going to use? Well, use it where it comes from, the place of Christian, Christianity. Now, let me tell you why their explanation as to why they use the manuscripts from Alexandria is what they say is they're older, okay? Older meaning closer to the time of the original writing. Let's say Paul wrote one of the books, you know, one of the books that he did in 70 AD. Let's say 65 AD, okay? His original autographs don't exist anymore. They're gone. Nobody has them, right? They're gone. And by the way, you know why God doesn't let us have those? Because people would turn those into an idol and worship them. Oh, Paul wrote on this paper, you know. And they would worship it, right? So that's why God don't let us have them anymore. Plus, here's another reason too. Think about this. If here's Paul's original writings, and I have it, and you don't, I control the truth now, don't I? I control the truth. You don't have it, I have it. Well, if I'm like, I don't like that, let me just change that right there. Oh, here's what Paul said. So I control the truth. Whereas, through the persecution, all the Christians were being persecuted. You know what they did? Oh, here's Paul's writings. Let me make a copy and give it to you. Let me make a copy and give it to you because the Romans are trying to steal all our Bibles. So I'm making a copy and I give it out and I make a copy and I give it out and make a copy and I give it out. Well, guess what? Now I got 27 copies of the truth to where if let's say Sean, being a bad guy, wants to change something on here, the other 26, you can be like, well, the other 26 match, but his is off, so that's got to be wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? So that way the truth is protected better when it's spread out rather than in just this one manuscript, you know. So that's a part there. Now, let me explain why they use the older ones. If Paul wrote in 65 AD, the ones that we get from Antioch are like a couple hundred years after the ones they find in Alexandria. Well, here's why. The ones in Antioch, they were being used. They'd use it. What happens to it? Paper that you use over and over, what happens to it? It wears out. So they, you know what they would do? They would meticulously make a copy and throw that away. So guess what? This one now is a new one, even though it matches that one. So it's still just as old as that one. You see what I'm saying? But the historians say, well, that's a new one. It doesn't count as this old one does because it's newer. So they trust the older ones. Now, the reason why in Alexandria, Egypt, they were so old and preserved is because they weren't being used. You know what I mean? If you read about it, literally a lot of the manuscripts found in Alexandria were in a garbage to be burned because nobody used them. But a monk found them and, oh, this looks like sacred writings. And then they take it. Oh, this is from 200 AD. Oh, this is important. Okay? So I hope that's making sense to you. But that's why they use Alexandria, Egypt ones, because their reasoning is they're older and therefore closer to the actual time of Paul who wrote it, therefore in their mind, more trustworthy. But I don't know about you guys, I'd rather go by the people who believed Christianity and were known to believe God's words were important. I'm going to trust that they're going to give me the right words, even though, you know, even though the older ones are gone, because, by the way, they were using them over and over. Okay, does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. If I had a visual, I could show it better. You know, maybe sometime in the future, I'll have a little visual to show you. Make it make sense. But if you guys have any other questions, I enjoy talking about this. I've probably not done a great job in front of everybody here, but hopefully that makes sense, and we'll go on. Any questions, though, before we go on? Any questions about that? Oh, yeah, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Amen. Yeah. And they had a whole bunch. There's, if you look at the number of manuscripts that match the King James versions, meaning the Hebrew and the Greek, they are way, way more in number than the ones from Alexandria, Egypt. They're way, way less in number. So again, why, you say, well, then why do they swear by these ones? Because they're older. That's literally their reasoning. Because they say if they're closer to the time Paul wrote it, that's less time for somebody to mess it up. You know what I mean? Like, to, in other words, they say, well, the people could add things to it through the years. You know, years and years go by, people could add. But again, if you trust the source where it came from, you know, you trust that it's not going to be messed up. And let me pull you back to what I said earlier. If God is powerful enough to create the universe, and he used sinful man to, everybody agrees, he used sinful man to write the inerrant original autographs. Do we all agree to that? Everybody agrees to that, no matter what version they believe. Well, I mean, I should say Bible believers believe that, all right? Not everybody. Bible believers, no matter what version of the Bible they use, they believe that God used sinful man to write the words of the Bible, and they were inerrant. So then those same people sometimes don't believe that God, who was powerful enough to do that, they don't believe God is powerful enough to preserve the words he wants us to have through sinful men. I'm like, it's a you're taking power away from God when you do that, is what you're doing. So anyways, let's go on. And we can talk more about this tonight. That's great. I didn't have information like ready to give you. I just want to bring that up because the word, the capital W, is in that 1 John 5:7. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that's question number 4. Jesus is the creator. Creator. Jesus is the creator. People who say that evolution and the Bible can be true, they don't know about evolution or the Bible. Because it can't. It can't go together. It just can't. One is wrong. It can't both be right. That is for sure. Okay, verse number 4. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So question number 5. He is the source of life. He is the source of life. Because verse 4 says, in him was life. In him was life. Question number 6, Christ is the light. Light. That's also in verse 9, which we'll read in a second. And then number 7, he was not comprehended. Comprehended. And that comes from verse 5 there, where it says, and the darkness comprehended it not. So he was not comprehended by the darkness. That's why sometimes if you talk to a lost person, Paul goes into more detail where he says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, okay? And then he says the devil hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, that's what this is saying. Darkness, those that are in darkness, lost people, they're not going to comprehend the things of God, okay? And that's what it's talking about. Okay, let's read verse 6 through 11. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice capital L, so that's talking about Jesus. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So question number 8 says Christ was rejected by his own people. Rejected. Now, a quick note on verse number 9. Look at verse number 9 for me, please, where it says, so I'm on Jesus, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, here's my personal opinion. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, what about that guy in the jungles of Africa? How can you say Jesus is the only way to heaven if that guy in the jungles of Africa has never heard of Jesus? That's not fair to him. Has anybody ever heard that? I've heard that multiple times. Okay, well, let me explain. First of all, in the book of Romans, it says, doth not nature itself teach you that there's a God? I may not have quoted that exactly, but you know, you're probably familiar with that verse. Nature itself teaches you, creation itself, I mean, teaches you that there is a God. Okay, so number one, God uses creation. And then the book of Psalms, we have the firmament declareth his handiworks, right? So nature and the stars and creation and everything, first of all, points people to know, anybody who's just not outright denying the existence of God out of just stubborn rebellion, right? They look around and they have to know there's a God. Now, I understand they're not necessarily the God of the Bible. You know, you got Native Americans and so forth. But they believe there something created this. Okay, so that's the first step. And then step two, where it says, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. My belief is that, you know, you can't get saved unless the Lord's drawing you, right? Well, I believe Jesus, God, right, the Holy Spirit, draws every single one. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every single person that's born has a conscience, right? And how do they know? In fact, in the book of Romans, okay, we have a moment here. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Let me show you this real quick. This is interesting. Or chapter 1 first. Chapter 1 first, and then we'll do chapter 2. So go to chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things, the creation of the world, they're without excuse. Because it tells them they know there's a God. Now go to chapter 2 of Romans here. Chapter number 2. Go to verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now really pay attention to what they're saying here. Verse 14 says this, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning they haven't been taught what God says, like the Jews did, what do? By nature, the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Look at verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, I don't know if you guys are picking up on that, but here's what it's saying. The Gentiles, they didn't have the law. They didn't have the Bible like the Jews had. The Jews had the Ten Commandments and all the law of God, right? The Gentiles, it said, those that didn't have the law naturally did the things contained in the law. Why? Their thoughts and their conscience told them they were supposed to do these things. Okay? You guys follow me? Well, where do you get your thoughts and your conscience from? God. God gives that to you. Why do people feel bad about something? You know, your conscience. God lays that on you. Your conscience. You feel bad. Why? Because God puts that on you. So here's my point. Back in John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, he lighteth every man. It's my opinion that the Bible's teaching that every single person that's born, whether you're born in the deep, dark jungle of Africa or in America, okay, that God appeals to their conscience and their heart, their soul, whatever you want to call it, And God lighteth every man, meaning he appeals to them, and then they can then either turn them away or accept them. That's my opinion. So my point is, if somebody says, well, that's not fair to somebody born, you're a Christian because you were born in America, that's why. What about that guy that was born in Saudi Arabia? Well, God appealed to them too. Lighteth every man. Right? So, God, you know, that's not... And by the way, that cracks me up when people say, you're only a Christian because you're born in America. Where did Christianity begin? In the Middle East, folks. In the Middle East. So for people to say, well, if you were born in the Middle East, you wouldn't be a Christian. Did you know that the Middle East is where Christianity started? Okay? So for them to act like only Americans, you know, believe is just utterly ridiculous. But anyways, the point being is... if anybody says, well, that's not fair, God's not a just God, by not giving that person born over there a chance for salvation, well, I believe he does. Romans tells us, creation tells us they're without excuse, and then John 1, 9, he lighteth every man. So anyways, I hope that helps. But okay, go back to John chapter 1. And by the way, the Bible does say avoid foolish and unlearned questions. So sometimes you don't have to answer all these questions. I mean, sometimes you can just say, you know, I'll get back to you or something like that. I just, you know, a lot of these teachers I teach with, I eat lunch with, right? So like day after day we have conversations. So, you know, I can't say no, I'm not going to give them an answer because I'm there all year, okay? So anyways, it's some interesting conversations that I've had, that's for sure. Okay. Anybody else have conversations like that? It's just interesting, isn't it? Maybe at the dinner table if your cousin comes over and they don't know. Okay, something like that. So, okay, let's go to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now we'll stop there to answer question 9. So question 8 says Christ was rejected by his own people. Question 9 says he was received by some. He was received. So he was rejected by some, and he was received by some. Now verse 12 says that if you receive, how do you get salvation? Receiving Christ, right? Baptism in there? No, we're not going to have time for the whole book of John tonight. But as we go through the book of John, I'm going to point out every time it says, and you'll have eternal life, or, and you'll have, you know, like a salvation verse, and it just mentions believing and receiving him, right? And you'll see, no baptism mentioned, no penance, you know, how it's Catholic sometimes might think, you know, there's no penance, no baptism, nothing. That's it. Why would it be listed over and over and over and over that all you have to do is believe and receive him? That's all you need for salvation, folks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Finish the verse. And thou shalt be saved. Right? That's all it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Receive him. All right, verse 14. There's that word again. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, question number 10 says, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. God in human flesh. I don't think we'll get all the way through to 26, maybe. We'll go on a couple verses here. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now notice, grace and truth. I've mentioned that in a few of my sermons. You got to have a balance of grace and truth. You can't be all grace, because then you're just forgiving everything, not having any standards at all. But you can't have all truth. I mean, you can have all truth, but you can't be mean about it is what I mean by that. Now, what two verses do you see? You see it was just listed twice. Tell me the two verses you see, grace and truth. Like the words, I'm saying. The actual words of grace and truth. Verse 14 and 17. Right? You know, when the Bible says something, it's important. If the Bible says it, two times in a couple verses, I'm going to pay extra attention to it, right? You know what I mean? Like, if it says it once, you know, great. But if it says it again in a real quick verse, real close by, I'm like, wow, all the Bible's important. But you know what I mean? You pay attention, right? And it says grace and truth. And so just a reminder, Christians, just a reminder, we have to have the balance of grace and truth. Okay, we have to have grace and have to have truth, and you have to find the balance. You know, I've said it multiple times, but I'm just reminding you because it come up twice in our verses here, that you can't have all grace because that's not having any standards. And if you're just truth, that's like being rude to people. Like, yeah, you sounded terrible. Or yeah, your outfit looks terrible. You know what I mean? Like, you don't want to have just truth. You got to have some grace with it, okay? You got to find a happy balance on those things. All right, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that's why in the Old Testament, whenever it says, God spoke with these people, we call that Christophany, right? Or a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. Like, for example, Joshua, when he meets the captain of the army, right? We believe, right, that the Bible's teaching he literally met with God. But no man has seen God. But Jesus is God in flesh form. So we believe that was Jesus. That's what you call a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. Meaning, Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. Because he always existed, right? So if he existed in heaven before Bethlehem, he could choose to come down at any moment he wanted to, right? So anyways, that's why if you ever hear that, that's called a Christophany or a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 19. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. We need to stop. Brother John has the financial report for tonight. So we're going to go ahead and do that. And we'll finish up with that. I wanted to save that for the end so that we didn't, kill the vibe. Well, thank you for being here. In fact, let me close this out in prayer. I'm sorry. Let's close out in prayer and then we'll have our